All right. Last psalm of the summer. Next week, we will be starting a new series in the Gospel of Matthew, which is going to be fun. We'll be in the Gospel of Matthew for quite a while. Why have I chosen Matthew? Because we haven't done a gospel in the mornings for a while. And what a cool thing to get to do, to sit in the first gospel and watch Jesus, listen to Jesus, learn about Jesus, learn from Jesus. It's going to be really cool. That's next week. But we have our last psalm of the summer now, Psalm 95, before us. And this, just to help orient us a little bit as we've sort of maybe come to the psalm first thing fresh this morning, the psalm breaks down, I think you can probably see this yourself fairly easily, into two halves. That's an easy way to break it up, and I'll try to talk about it in those two halves. So if you just look down at your Bible, if you've got one there in front of you, you can probably see this. You just begin to orient yourself, get a little bit of a handle on what are we looking at and what are we listening to here. Just notice two words, the word come in verse 1, that's the first word. And then notice again in verse 6, come. See it there again? Okay. So verse 1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. That's the first verse. Then down to verse 6, we have the same idea. Come, let us bow down in worship. And then notice in verse 3, the word for. You see that? For the Lord is great, the great God. And then notice in verse 7, for he is our God. So can you see the pattern there? Verse 1 is come. Verse 3, for. Gives us a reason. Verse 6, we have the same thing again. Come. And verse 7 gives us a reason for. That's the first half of the psalm. It's a big word to us. Come. And then the psalm shifts. And you have it's verse 7b technically, isn't it? But it looks like it's verse 8. It says, today if you hear his voice, it kind of sets a little premise there, a little supposition. If this is the reality for you, then you have a different imperative, a different exhortation, a different call. It's not come this time. This time, it's do not harden your hearts. See that? This is the second half of the psalm, and this is the second exhortation. Do not harden your hearts. And then the rest of the psalm there, as it weaves its way down to the end, it gives an explanation. It sort of describes a scenario in the past when hearts had been hardened. At Meribah on the day of Massa, where your fathers tested me, and for 40 years I was angry, and I said, this is a people that their hearts go astray, they don't why. So this is what I did. I declared they'll never enter my rest. Okay? See that? Two halves of the psalm, and so we'll think about it like that together now. We've got a little bit of a handle on it. Let's think first about the first half of this first half of the psalm. How do you hear? Tell us a little bit of your own thinking. How do you hear that word come? When you first hear it. Don't have to. Not class. Won't do. Not chalkboard. Just have a think for yourself. How do you hear that word come when you hear that? What's it doing there? Why stick that word there? Why did we need to have the word come at the beginning? Could it be actually going somewhere? Because that's what you do, isn't it? Come, go. So is it kind of a, hey, you're at home, come. Maybe that. But if you're hearing it, you're probably here already. So if you're already here, you say come, what are you doing then? Could it be attention grabbing? Is that what it's doing? Sort of a, hey, wake up. Wake up. Let's do this thing. Could it be that? Could it be when you try to think, what would it look like for you to move when you're already sitting there? I want to suggest that it's something going on in our hearts. This is an appeal. This is a call for our hearts to do something, which I think is to draw near, which again, all I've done is just change the words, but I'm saying a similar thing, isn't it? To draw near incline, bend our hearts towards God. The only way I think to explain that is that there's got to be something spiritual going on. There's got to be something going on in our hearts. And are we there this morning? Did we come here, but didn't really come here in our hearts? Come. Come now. The second way, the question we're going to ask is, or thing you might think about it is, did you think of it as an invitation? Did you think of it as a suggestion? So an invitation would be, hey, come. Like, there's this really cool thing. And you could join in on it, and it would be really awesome. Like, come to my party. Or did you think of it as a command? Like, Strawberry, come. Which she never does, as anybody who's been to my house knows. How did you think of that word come, and how do you receive it from the Bible? Do you think to yourself, that's optional? I'll weigh it up. I might think about that this week. I might ponder to myself whether or not I will come. There you go. I'll let you reflect on that for a while. What do you think is going on just with our first word? But I think it's important. It's twice. It's in verse 6 as well. Come, let us bow down. And we'll get to this a little bit more. Because it's important, because I'll make a connection now to the second half of the psalm. Because he says in the second half of the psalm, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. What's that? What is that, to harden your hearts? Right? You're not going to take a... What is he describing there, and what is that experience for you? If you've got the one half of the psalm is come, and the second half of the psalm is don't harden your hearts, but that's not epoxy, that's not a two-part epoxy where you mix it in. You're not going to do something physical there, are you? Nobody is ever going to have done something physical there. Again, that's internal. That's you. That's that internal part of you that's either resisting God's voice, resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, resisting the words on the page, or it's that internal part of you softening, opening up to the words of God. So I think the whole structure and the shape of this straight away is that our hearts are open before the Lord. And what are we going to do when we hear the voice of God in Scripture to us? Are we going to come? Are we going to harden our hearts? Are we going to resist his word from getting in and having its way in us? Because that's what something hard will do, right? What's a hard thing? A hard thing's a stone. Try to push something into a stone. What happens? You're never going to get anything into a stone, right? What about a hard piece of ground? You know, the ground has got really hard lately because it hasn't got rain. You try to push something into that ground, what's it like? It's like nothing. What happens at the bottom of winter when the ground's all soft? Just push straight into it, can't you? Where's your heart this morning, and where are you? Okay, let's think about what he's calling us to. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. That's the first call. Come. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. And notice the here in verse 1 and verse 2. Notice the intensity. Let us sing for joy. This is like raise a shout, you could say the word as. It's like it could be used in military victory. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before him with thanksgiving and then with music and song. This translation says extol him. It could just be like, It's raise a shout. Like, raise a shout for the Lord. I think I was challenged this week as I was reading that, because I thought, if I'm honest, I reckon there's a mismatch. There's a mismatch with how I feel and what I'm called to in this psalm. I don't want us to fabricate that this morning. That's not what I'm asking us to do now. Let's manufacture a a shout. But we are, that the call is not, come, let us mumble along. Come, let us offer a quiet, dull, gritted teeth, reluctant, I hope the service ends, tune to the Lord, and then go and do the things that we are really interested in, which we might feel. That might be where our hearts are at. I think the invitation is still there for you. It's to come. It's to come afresh and open up your heart, not to harden it in that moment, but to soften it in repentance, and to receive the Lord and say, yeah, I do need my heart to come and see that this is the rock of my salvation that I'm coming to. And it's right to sing and praise him in song. I'm going to go so far as to say that it would totally be appropriate, just a practical point of view, it would totally be appropriate to have a whole number of people playing musical instruments. I think from a Bible point of view, we wanted to think like, what does the Bible think about worshipping in song to the Lord? I think that it's kind of totally normal to have multiple instruments and just to have lots of big shouting. I know some people sort of think to themselves, oh, it's like a concert, whatever. It should be great. How else do you actually raise a mighty, triumphant shout? It's like a festival, isn't it? Can you imagine Israel all together? They've literally won a battle against a great big enemy, and they all say, oh, well, let's all stand around and only have one whatever while we all fold our hands. No, they'd probably just be running around dancing. We don't have to totally change our culture just because of this psalm. You know, whatever. But it's just helpful to think about our own context and the kind of people we become due to perhaps inhibitions, fears. I mean, I'm just going to tell you these are the things going on with me, right? What is everyone going to think? I can shout and jump and dance at home. Anyway, it's a bit of a challenge, isn't it, to where our hearts are at. Are our hearts at that point? I need to move faster. Well, the Lord's a great God. He's a great King above all the gods. Here's why. The God that we worship, I mean, it's going to be a major problem, is it? We're not going to want to do this if he's not a great God for us. If we don't think to ourselves the Lord is a great God, we're not going to want to do this. If he's not a great King above all gods, we're not going to want to do that. But we've just got too many gods. We've just got too many gods. We've got all kinds of gods. We've got all of our gods, all the things that we're afraid of and all the things that we're seeking after, all the things that we like think, if we get this right in my life, then I'm going to have all that joy. It's that thing that we give all of our attention to. It's the thing we're going to get super excited about. We've just got lots of other gods. It's how we look and our clothes, and it's our careers, and it's our collection of pleasures that we give ourselves to. And these are all of our gods. And he's not our great God above all the other gods. But he needs to be the great God above all the other gods. Look what it says. In his hand are the depths of the earth. This is where the psalmist goes. It says the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks belong to him. They're in his hand, you know. He's got the power over these things. And then it says the sea is his, and it's emphatic in the Hebrew. It kind of jumps out a little bit. It doesn't quite feel the same as you read this. I sort of read it as something like, you're reading it like this. The sea is his. And then it pauses. And he goes like this. He made it. Right? Now for the Israelites, right? For an ancient people, you look out over the sea for them, and you just think about the sea. You think about the amount of water is in the sea, right? I've done this illustration before where you try to lift up water. If you ever go home, you know, we've got them yellow buckets and you fill it up with water. You just fill up one bucket with water. One of them big wibbly yellow buckets. You try and lift that thing, or you try and move, you know, the kiddie pools that they fill them with water. You try and move one of them kiddie pools. You're like, man, water is so heavy. Now you go to the ocean, And there's like, oh, this thing's scary. And the psalmist just says, he made it. It's no sweat. You got to get God right. You got to get Jesus Christ right. This is Jesus walking on the water, commanding the wind and the waves. Be still. And the people in the boat say, who is this man? That's right. Who is this man who commands even the wind and the waves and they obey him? And that is who Jesus is. That is who that's the Jesus that we worship. That's the Jesus who saved us. That's our rock of our salvation. He is our great God and a great King above all gods. Come, let's shout to him. Because why? We're his sheep. It goes on to the next reason. You know, let us kneel and let us bow down, it says. And it gives us another reason here, for he's our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. It's like, wow. That the Israelites are talking about the one true God, who's the great God over all the gods, who has made them like his sheep. We're his people of his care. Not because we chose to do that, not because we thought, oh, this would be a good idea. I'll have the maker of the universe personally care for me. No, because he decided, I'm going to choose you, you Israelites, and I'm going to make a covenant with you and invest myself to be the one who takes care of you. Isn't that awesome? Right? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. They follow me. Or no, maybe he says, I know them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. How good's that? You've got Jesus. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, you've seen that this shepherd, this Yahweh, this Lord has come to make himself known to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Yahweh, God the Son in the flesh, walking amongst us and saying, yeah, I've come to make that covenant with you. I've come to call my sheep and be their shepherd. This is who he is for us. But then he says in verse 6, we've got to capture this as well because it is connected to the hardening of the heart. He says, come, let us bow down in worship. And so notice here, bow down and let us kneel. See that? Bow and kneel. Come, let us bend. Let us kneel. I've found it helpful to think of that, you know, picture it. If it's a king, because we've got a king situation, we've got raising a shout, and then we've got kneeling. I think the imagery is about allegiance and submission and yielding. And that fits, doesn't it, with hardening, the opposite of hardening your heart. So it comes back to the same thing. Will we bend the knee before Jesus? Will we yield and submit to him? That's the invitation, I think, this morning, indeed the command. It's the command at the beginning of the whole collection of Psalms in Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. That means offer allegiance to the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed. It's a call to come and it's a call to the community of people who are gathered under the name of the Lord to bend the knee again, to bend the knee today and to say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. I think this is what it practically means. Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'm going to yield to him. I'm going to submit my life to him. He's going to be the king of my life. And practically, some of you will know, I think you will know specifically what that means for you. Probably some of you know, even as I'm speaking, that there will be something in your life where you know that's the thing. I know exactly what Jesus is talking about. I know exactly what the Lord's saying to me now, and I know exactly where his lordship in my life needs to be exercised, and I'm resisting that. Now, there's so many more things we can say. Let's move forward. So in contrast to that, which I'm going to call invitation, command, I'm not 100% sure exactly how we go. In contrast to that, we have this portion that gets picked up by the writer it's called Hebrews in our Bible, right? It's in the New Testament, it's one of the letters. And in that letter, the writer grabs part of this psalm and he interprets it and applies it to these Christians. And I think the context of Hebrews is that these Christians are going through a hard time. They've chosen to follow Jesus. And they're finding that there's pressure and opposition that's coming on them from outside of the Christian community as a result of following Jesus. They don't see Jesus. Jesus has ascended. He's in heaven. But he is their priest and he is their king and he has fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. He has become their sacrifice. It's true. He is all these things, but they can't see him. And I think the writer chooses this portion, the writer of Hebrews chooses this psalm because there's a little bit of a parallel, and it's the parallel with wilderness. Because it feels a bit like a wilderness for those Christians, those New Testament Christians. And here, this psalm picks up on a scene in the wilderness. If we know our Bibles well, we'll know that because he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah." Right? So he's casting their minds back to remember, Meribah, right? And then he says, as you did that day at Massa in the desert. Okay? So it's super important, isn't it, that if we're to understand these words right, we need to know what was going on at Meribah and what was going on at Massa. It's two names for the one place. Meribah, that word there, right in the middle of that word, rib, right? Meribah. That rib word is a word that means like contention or dispute, or it's the word that you use if you want to take a complaint out against somebody or a lawsuit or an accusation, right? That's the word in the middle, Meribah. That's what that word's about. And Massa, it's these two words are given to the place where this event happened in the Old Testament, the Israelites. And Massa is connected to this word that means to test something or try something. And by try, not as in experience or have a go at, but to like test the quality of or to examine the quality of a thing. So that's the two names that are given to this place. And the episode for the Israelites was that they'd left Egypt. And this is important. For us, for the context of the psalm, this is important for us as Christians. They'd left Egypt, if you remember the story. They'd been saved by the Lord. He was the rock of their salvation because he'd saved them from Egypt. That's the same as Christians. Egypt is the symbol of death. Egypt is the symbol of our sin. Egypt is the symbol of the devil and all that is evil. And as Christians, we know that that story really was just an illustration of the real true story of the world, which would be Jesus rescuing people from sin, death, and the devil, right? We know, so there's Christians are in the same situation. But then what happens is they go out into the wilderness because they're on their way to the promised land and they're in the desert and they grumble with the Lord. They grumble that there's no water and they say, "What have you done bringing us out here, Moses? And what's this Lord about? Rescuing us from Egypt, taking us out into the desert, and what? So we can just die out here? Where even is this Lord guy, right?" You see the context? You see the connection then? The Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews in the New Testament, I think he picks up on this psalm and he makes that same connection because he notices the parallel. Christians have not arrived in the promised land yet. We've not arrived at the new creation, but we've been rescued. We've definitely been rescued by Jesus. We haven't arrived at the new creation. It can feel like we're in the wilderness, right? And it can feel like, what have we come out here into the middle of nowhere for? And is the Lord really here among us? Now here's the challenge. It's a challenge for me as I'm studying. I think, eek. The Lord says in that moment, here's why it's a challenge. Because how would you feel if you were out in the desert with no water? You might think, that's a legitimate grumble, right? That humans die if they don't have water. So here we are, the Lord has taken Moses, and we're out in the middle of the desert. I think it's a legitimate complaint. I reckon it's a legitimate Meribah. I'm complaining about that, because there's no water and we're going to die. And the Lord says, yeah. Look how strong his language is. He actually says in this translation, I was angry with that generation. That's too soft. Maybe your translation says, I loathed that generation. Or I was detested with that generation. Because although they saw my works, they didn't know my ways. They saw my works, but they didn't know my ways. And it turns out in Psalm 81 that the Lord was testing them out in the desert as he brought them out there to see what was really in their hearts, to see what they were really like. And I think the key question for them was, would they trust the Lord? Because that, I think, is what it means to know his ways. To know his ways would be to know this is a promise-keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He made a covenant with Abraham, and that's where my confidence lies. Not when I look around at my surroundings and see myself in the middle of the wilderness. No. The God who made the covenant with Abraham, that is the same God who made the world, that's the same God who's committed to restoring the world, that's the same God who's promised to bless us. And so although we are here in the wilderness, I'm going to go with his word and what he's promised rather than what I see all around me. And that would be a heart of faith. And if that was tested by the Lord and that's what came out, yeah, right? But instead, what do? They turn it on as a test on the Lord. They test the Lord in a time when he was testing them. I thought that's a challenge for me. As you're traveling through the Christian life, and there's times when it can very much feel like you're going through a wilderness and you haven't arrived at the promised land. We're not there. And the temptation to grumble, the temptation to complain, the temptation to say, is the Lord here with me? Is the Lord, is this thing legit? And it turns out because it's a people who don't know his ways and their hearts go astray. And so the writer in the New Testament picks this psalm up and he applies it to Christians and says, you guys have not entered the rest. Because you know, see how the word, the psalm ends? So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Because the rest was the promised land. They were on their way to the promised land. And we know the story, that generation didn't get to enter in. They didn't make it to the rest. Because they didn't believe God and then they grumbled and disobeyed along the way. And the message for Christians is the same today. Christians, the Hebrews then exhorts everybody. And it's basically the same exhortation as the psalm. Maybe I don't know how well you know Hebrews, but let's think about some of the things in Hebrews. We have the, let us draw near or approach the throne of grace with boldness. Now, maybe that one's a well-known one, Hebrews 4, right? He says later on in chapter 10, let us draw near. He says a whole theme in the letter to the Hebrews is draw near. Come, draw near. Move yourself towards the Lord. And he says right in that book in Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And that's the same thing here, because he's picking up exactly on this psalm. And today matters. It matters because if, according to the way the Bible communicates itself and teaches us, it's an ever-present today. And so the call is for Christians, for all of us here today. Today's the day. And what will we do with our hearts? Will our hearts incline and come towards the Lord? Will we hear his voice? Or will our hearts harden away from the Lord today? Will we enter into his eternal heavenly rest? Right? And I think there's two sort of applications or two lenses to look at for this. So I'm going to do something, and please don't freak out if you think this is like, wow, what's Dave doing with his weird and wonderful Bible readings? I want you to imagine that the first half of the psalm is Jesus speaking. And I want you to imagine that the second half of the psalm is the Holy Spirit speaking. Okay? I can make the move with the Holy Spirit speaking the second half of the psalm because Hebrews explicitly says, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes the second half of the psalm. Okay, so that one's legit. Just imagine that Jesus is saying the first half, right? And I want you to imagine now, and I think that's fine. I think this is a legitimate thing to do. I think because we have to think, who's the person that's making this call anyway? The psalm. Who's the one who calls out to the people of Israel and tells them, come, right? I think it's the leader. I think Jesus is our leader. So that's my move. And I want us to see two things just quickly as we end. I think there are two. On the one hand, it's very important that we respond to this call from Jesus and the Holy Spirit to us. We do need to do that. Our hearts need to receive his word. That's from our side. We do. On the other side, we need to remember that there's only one person from the time that these words were ever read. There's only one Israelite who ever did this, whose heart was ever ready, whose worship was ever right, whose allegiance and submission were unwavering, and who never hardened their hearts or grumbled in the wilderness. Right? What does Jesus say at the garden? He says, not my will, but your will. There's his allegiance. He bends the knee. He rejoices in the Holy Spirit. We hear it said in the Gospels. He gets taken out into the wilderness, and does he grumble when the devil comes to test him? No. Takes hold of the promise and he believes all the way to the end. There's only one person who's lived that. Jesus is our head, and Jesus has lived this life. So this is not about how you become a child of God. This is how you respond and get connected to the leader of the church. But we do need to respond. And you hear Jesus say to us in the first half, come. Come. Come to the Lord. And let us, this is his call to you. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. Jesus says, this call to come is all through the Bible. Jesus gets up and he says, come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, you who are thirsty. I am every answer for you. And he says, it says here in verse 2, let us come before him. I want to do one last fancy little thing, or maybe funny. Some of the translations, if you look up Bible Gateway, I thought, I wonder if there's any in there that have been really literal here. Because if there are, I can say it. And they are. Some of them. The Geneva Bible does it, apparently. The way that the Bible talks about coming before someone is it talks about their face. So weirdly, the words are kind of like this. Let's meet his face with thanksgiving. Right? That's just how the Bible talks. Or let's encounter his face with thanksgiving. They'd be like fine ways to translate the actual words that are there. But face is often talks about, you know, it could be, you know, in front of a person. Anyway, why does that matter? Because I want to talk about grace. Because the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we see God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. God who has shone in our hearts, God who said that light shone out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So come, let us meet his face with thanksgiving. And I'm saying at this point, the face of the Lord is his grace towards us shown in Jesus Christ. That's his face. Remember Numbers? The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In other words, let's meet his grace, let's meet his favor with thanksgiving. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. Come. And then the second is the Holy Spirit saying, today, if you hear his voice, that's the voice of the first half of the psalm, the Son speaking to you, don't harden your hearts. If you hear the voice of Jesus to you this morning, telling you to come, worship the rock of your salvation, meet his face with thanksgiving. He's your shepherd. Jesus, that's me, I'm everything. If you hear the Holy Spirit calling you to that this morning, don't harden your heart. Have a soft heart to him. Give yourself to him again, even in the middle of the wilderness, as you journey on, because he's a promise-keeping God who will take you all the way to the rest of the new creation. And don't resist that, because resisting that means, for these people who resisted it, it means they died in the wilderness and they didn't enter the new creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for speaking to us, God. And I pray, Father, that all that's right and good, that you would make stick, that you would just keep that word to us, Lord, all week. By your Holy Spirit, draw our hearts and our minds to meditate on it, to think about how it applies to us, and give us soft hearts, we pray. Amen.